kill that carcass. Hey, usually we don't start out with me standing up here, but I did want to stand up here today to pray for Israel. Hamas attacked Israel night before last, and there are more than 600 people dead, 2,000 wounded with a lot of missing, and it's just ugly, and it's got the potential to be a horrific regional conflict too. Christ the King has their trip in Israel right now. Pastor Grant has a group of people there, so we just need to be praying for everything going on, and they are safe. They're in Jerusalem. But I just wanted to have us open today with prayer for everything that's going on in the Middle East. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you that nothing surprises you. We thank you that you hold all things together. And Lord, push against evil. We just pray that. Push against evil, which is happening right now. We pray for the safety of everyone in Israel and in the Gaza area, and just pray for your holy hand and protection. I just think of Hezekiah when Jerusalem is surrounded and you came in and totally changed the landscape. Will you do that again? Will you protect those amazing people? And for those who are being held hostage right now, we pray for them to be released safely. We pray for their captors to have a heart and not torture and beat them. Lord, my heart just breaks for what's going on, and I know yours does too. Protect any of those Americans who are over there and get them home safely. We already have some folks deploying over there. For those deploying, please bless them and their families and keep them safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, on a more up note, uptick, up heartbeat, whatever we want to call it, welcome to New Life Fellowship. We're glad you're here. Let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to sing some songs and do some really cool stuff today. Hey, thanks, folks. Go ahead and have a seat, please. So exciting today, if we could have Olivia bring up her parents, because we are doing a baby dedication today. Yay! And Olivia, yeah, don't everybody clap at once. Wow. Okay, yeah, we're doing a baby dedication today. Yeah. And so Kasia and Kevin and Olivia, they've got their whole brood is here. If you who's the Olivia brood here? Raise your hands. Okay, they're all over there. So here at New Life Fellowship, we don't do infant baptisms. We believe that baptism as a sacrament is something that you do after you proclaim faith. But what we do here is we actually dedicate babies and little guys and gals, and we're excited about this because, and there's a precedent for that. We see in the Jewish faith on the eighth day, the child is taken to the synagogue or to the temple, and in the times when the temple was there, and then we see that also in the Old Testament with Hannah. And as I always say, please don't drop the baby off at 3 years at the church and expect us to raise. So with that, I want to ask you guys two questions. Question number one is, do you agree that Olivia is a gift from God? Yes. And question number two, do you promise to do your best to raise her in the Lord? Yes. Okay, congregation. Hey, especially family members, do you promise to do your best to pray and walk with this family? We will. Yeah, awesome. Yay. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. First of all, we thank you for Kasia and Kevin, and thank you for what they are with us here. Thank you for just having them be godly parents, and we pray a blessing over them specifically, because it's tough to be a parent, especially nowadays. So we just pray for them specifically that you give them that wisdom, that courage, the peace, the strength they need to be godly parents. And we want to pray specifically for little Olivia, and we thank you for her. What a sweetie. And God, just pray, we want to pray a blessing over her, that wherever you take her feet, that the ground will be blessed. Whatever she builds with those amazing little hands are going to be blessed by you. And whatever she creates in that wonderful mind of hers will be things of you. Bless her and watch over her and bless this family. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. 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 Thanks, guys. Give them a round of applause. Yeah. Oh, I love them. Fun times. Life is happening here. Hey, speaking of happening, right now we're going to go ahead and take the offering. Meanwhile, kids, get out of here for Children's Church. Let's go ahead and have the deacons come forward to pick up the offering, and then we'll continue on our worship experience. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you for just the fruit that you've given us. We pray that we use it well to honor you inside and outside of these walls. We pray a blessing over it, and thank you for that. Lord, I'm about ready to talk about a tough topic this week and next week, And just pray that my words honor you, that I've done the due diligence to study, but also to show exactly what you want me to show and say exactly what you want me to say. Bless this place. Bless Daylene and the kiddos and kids ministry. Just bless this place. Join us right now, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, when Tyler stepped into my life, it was because his dad had asked me to meet with him. Now, kind of hard to meet with him because he lives in Texas and I live up here in Washington. His dad was my brother's best friend. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, Tyler has been kicked out of a church. I'm like, okay, what's going on? He said, well, Tyler's gay. He's been to Christian schools his whole life, Christian universities. He's working on his Master of Divinity. He's got a different view of same-sex sexual relationships, and he just needs some encouragement. I'm like, okay, I'll talk to him. Now understand this. Tyler and I come from kind of similar backgrounds with upbringing when it comes to matters of theology, we land on different places completely when it comes to this thing called same-sex sexual relationships. And it started the past 7 years, Tyler and I, well, let me back up. For about 2 years, every week, Tyler and I would Skype, him in Texas, me up here in Washington. And we talk about anything and everything, but we really honed in on this whole thing called same-sex sexual relationships and same-sex marriage. Tyler believes that a man can be married to a man or a woman married to a woman if they are applying biblical principles in their lives and they are monogamous, that they don't have any other partners than that. As I said, he's got a Master of Divinity, and he's a very, very dear friend to this day. We co-officiated my brother's funeral a couple months ago. Tyler loves the Lord, but we are in different places. Now, one of the things Tyler told me early on in our relationship, he said, Kip, you need to get a theology of sexuality, and you need to understand where you stand so you can at least refute what I'm saying to you. And that was very, very wise, and for me, it was very wise. And so that led to, again, a 7-year relationship to where Tyler is a very dear friend of mine. If he would call me today saying that he needed a kidney, I'd be on the first plane screaming to donate. But let me be clear. He and I believe completely differently. And I think there's great danger when we misapply God's word. So it begs a question. How do we honor Scripture as we deal with the real-life complexities of the human experience, particularly sexuality and gender, because that's what we're going to be talking about the next couple of weeks. If you get anything at all out of today's teaching, get this. It's in your notes. I have to take a deep breath because there's a lot with this. First of all, it's possible to love someone and treat that person with respect, dignity, and honor while disagreeing with that person's convictions. It's truth. But when it comes to this thing called same-sex sexual relationships, sex difference, male and female, biological male, biological female, is a fundamental difference, a fundamental part of God's plan for marriage. And I will talk today that I think Jesus agrees with that. I want to be very clear that while the Bible talks a lot about love, it also extensively addresses sexual ethics. And I think that whole, the creation story lays out for us an incredible foundation of same-sex sexual relationships and what the Bible actually says about that. Welcome to church. Yay. God's got a lot to say about that as we hit week 3 of our 6-week series called Questions, a series, and I'm going to do it probably every couple of years, in which I just get a lot of questions as a pastor, and so we're just going to pull apart those questions. We've looked at a theology of suffering. If God is so good, how can he allow suffering in this world? If the Bible is so great, then why do we believe in it? Then this week, what we're going to look at is does the Bible support same-sex marriage? Next week, we're going to talk about gender and gender identity and then wrap it up the last 2 weeks with anxiety and depression. As I said, lots of fun stuff we're going to talk about. So what we're going to see today is I don't think the Bible supports same-sex marriage. We are going to, and same-sex sexual relationships, we're going to look at three reasons why here at New Life Fellowship, we believe that the Bible supports marriage between one biological male, one biological female. But I gotta do a couple caveats. I heard a quote this week that was so good. It was, "True prophets do more than condemn and confront. They bring comfort and hope." And my hope today is that we'll have some comfort and hope, but I'm also hoping today that we'll delve into some truth. Let me be clear. The whole don't ask, don't tell policy, you know, Bill Clinton came up with this in the 90s for those of us who were in the military at that time. You wouldn't ask anybody about their sexual preferences or anything of that nature and just didn't talk about it. And unfortunately, I'm seeing that in the church. Well, we just rise above it. I had a friend of mine say that. Kip, you guys just need to rise above it. No. We got to talk about it. We got to see what God's word says. Apply that to our lives with radical truth, but also radical grace and love. Parents, this is a PG-13 sermon. I just want to warn you. Also, 90% of the sermon, I usually say, I want to let you know who the theologians I leaned into for today's sermon. 90% of my sermon today is from a friend of mine, Dr. Preston Sprinkle. Preston has written a lot of books. I've put resources in your sermon notes there. He's part of those resources. I agree with a whole bunch of stuff Preston says, and I disagree with some that he says too. But he has done the best, I think, in walking through how to have a historical, traditional, and I would say a biblical view of marriage while still loving well, because that's important. All right, so with that, three reasons why we believe the historical, traditional view of marriage here at New Life Fellowship. You guys ready to go? Okay, let's do this. Woo, doggy. Wish I would have worn Nomex shorts today. All right, so first, let's kick it off. An unspoken thought again. Stop it, Kip. Let's define marriage. We need to define marriage as we kick this off. And it's in your notes, but here at New Life Fellowship, this is what we believe about marriage. Marriage is a lifelong one-flesh covenant union between two sexually different persons. That means a biological male, a biological female. We're going to hit that more next week. From different families, had to put that in there for those of us from Kansas. United with the purpose of telling God's story of faithfulness and creativity, and sexual relationships outside that covenant union are sin. So three reasons why. Kick off the first reason. Reason number one, when Scripture talks about marriage, it says that sex difference is the basis. Okay, so what I want us to do, turn to Genesis chapter 1, and you guys have your sermon notes. I'd like you to get here early and tab everything out, because I've got an hour's worth of stuff to cram into about 40 minutes. So I want you to be able to turn there quickly. So look at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start out in verses 27 and 28. We got to go back to the creation account, because this is so important when we talk about this with not only our Christian friends, but our non-Christian friends on why we believe what we believe. Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, I use the New American Standard Bible, here we go. Moses says these words, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." Underline that. Male and female, he created them. "God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply." Got to underline that too. We got to talk about both of those. "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So here we see there's a difference in creation. And the creation is a sex difference. Equal partners, but different roles. Partners that sing together in harmony. And there's more to it than that. There's a symbology here. It's a symbology between heaven and earth, a marriage of heaven and earth, that they're different, but they work in harmony. There's also symbology here about Christ and the church, different but work in harmony. We see that in God's plan. So sex difference is a fundamental part of God's plan. That's so important because our LGBT friends can say, wait a second, I believe with all those verses Paul talks about that condemn same-sex sexual relationships. Well, I believe all those verses, because they would say that those verses only deal with rape and incest and forced sex and things of that nature. Well, we're going right to the creation account, and God says sex difference is important. Let's keep on going. Genesis 2, verses 18 and 20. So go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. God would say these words through Moses. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Underline helper suitable. Helper suitable for him, or a suitable helper. That's really important. Verse 20, the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. That phrase helper suitable is very, very important when we look at this. Got to go to the original language. Now, we're going to geek out and Greek out. We're going to go do some Hebrew who knew stuff here. And the reason why is, and I don't want to get too technical, and the notes in your notes, you've got the breakout of these things, but we really have to go to the original language to truly understand what's going on here. And in the original language, this helper suitable, there's a word. It's two Hebrew words that come into one. That's called a compound word. And the first word is K, and the last word is neged. It's K negdo is what it is. K means like or similar. Neged means opposite or different. Wait, what? Like, similar, opposite, different? Some of your translations actually say complementary, which is a pretty good translation, because what kinegdo means is sameness and difference. So what? Don't miss this. Don't miss this. It captures Eve's similarity to Adam, yet her difference to Adam. They're the same in that they're human, and you have to say that. I just read an account of a lady who married a dolphin a couple weeks ago. It's like, what the what? So for you dolphin fans out there, awesome. Flipper, Bud, and Sandy. But for those who aren't dolphin fans, that's just weird. So the person, Eve and Adam are both human, yet they're different. They're sexed differently. Both are equally human. Both are differently sexed. Kinegdo, sameness and difference. So it's helper suitable. That's what that means. So let's keep on going. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 24. So chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, you wonder what that "for this reason" was? That sameness and difference. Kinegdo, for this reason. They're human and they're sexed differently. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. Joined to his wife means physically, but I would also argue emotionally and spiritually. They should be together. But physically, specifically, joined to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. Both human, sexually different. And you may say, well, wait a second, Kip, that's Old Testament stuff. Jesus doesn't say anything about homosexuality. Jesus doesn't say anything about same-sex sexual relationships. And that's a great point. It really is. There was a couple months ago, I was watching TV. I'm a news freak. And I'm watching TV, and there was a congressman. I can't remember who it was. And there was something going on. There was a debate about something with same-sex marriage. And he stood up and said, here's what Jesus said about same-sex marriage, and then, or about homosexuality. And then he was silent for 30 seconds. Here's what Jesus says. And I push back hard against that. Because Jesus didn't say the word homosexuality, which is an offensive word to our LGBT friends, lesbian, gay. He didn't say that. So let's go back to Scripture. What I want you to do is turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, because Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking to the Pharisees about divorce, and they want to trap him on the subject of divorce, and we're going to see Jesus go right back to the creation account about what marriage is. So let's look at this. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. And he, Jesus, answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning," that's Yahweh, "made them what? Male and female." Oh, Genesis 1, verse 27. And said, "For this reason," sameness and difference, kinegdo, "for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So they are no longer two, but one flesh. So he quotes from Genesis 1, verse 27, and then he quotes again from Genesis 2, verse 24. Why is that important? He takes us back to the very essence of marriage. Men and women who are created equally, but sexed differently. And again, my friends, Tyler, we've had hours upon hours of conversations about this. And Tyler's a Greek scholar. He's a master of divinity. We land in different places. And he'd say something like, Jesus never spoke about it. And I said, well, he didn't have to, because you got to look at his audience. His audience was a Jewish audience that was steeped in the Old Testament prohibitions against same-sex sexual relationships. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Jesus always addressed issues that were disputed within Judaism. And this was never disputed within Judaism. So he affirms same-sex difference when he quotes Genesis 1:27 and 2:24. So let's keep on going down this rabbit trail. And I apologize that we're all over the map. Usually I like to take a passage of scripture and pull it apart. What I want to do is I want to look at a couple other places. So just thank you for your grace on that. Go to Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is talking about a whole bunch of stuff that comes out of our hearts when it comes to sin. And he's going to use a very specific word. And again, I don't want to get too technical, but it's in your notes. The word is porneus, so we got to talk about that. Matthew 15, let's look at verse 19. Jesus talks about sin that rests in our hearts and leads to sinful actions. And he says these words, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications," circle that, some of your translations say sexual immorality, "thefts, false witnesses, slanders," and then he continues on. So the word fornications here is important. It's translated as sexual immorality, and in the Greek word is porneus. And why is that important? Because of this reason. Friends of mine in the LGBT community who push back on what we believe here at New Life Fellowship would say, wait a second, porneus was meant to be really a prohibition against prostitution, male prostitution specifically. And they're correct. The original use of that word was specifically for that, but that's too narrow of a focus, because you have to look at a broader focus. The New Testament church didn't believe that, and first century Judaism didn't believe that. What they believed, that porneus meant more than that. It meant all forms of sex outside of a male-female marriage, including heterosexuals. A man and a woman outside of a marriage having sex was porneus. That's Jesus' words. So when he said that sexual immorality is wrong, it included not only sex between two straight people outside of the marriage covenant, but also sex between two people of the same sex. And I've had friends of mine say, Kip, what about the love of Jesus? Jesus said, we got to love everybody. Absolutely. But you don't replace his agape love with a different sexual ethic that I think he holds high. But let's keep on going. So reason number one is when scripture talks about marriage, it says that sex difference is the basis. And I think we got a pretty good foundation. Let's look at reason number two. Reason number two, when scripture talks about same-sex behavior and relations, it prohibits them. Now, your notes say same-sex attraction and relations, and we got to talk about that. I was high on cough syrup when I put that together. Scratch out attraction and put behavior, because this is so important, especially for our LGBT friends who are struggling in this area. Same-sex behavior and relations, it prohibits them. So there are five big passages on this topic, two in the Old Testament, out of Leviticus. We're going to look at those in a couple of minutes, Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. We're going to look at those. But in the New Testament, you got three main places people go. You've got Romans chapter 1, and we're not going to have time to hang out there today, verses 26 and 27. We're going to spend a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. And then there's 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. We're not going to spend time there either. So turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Because as we look at all of these verses, we never see same-sex sexual relationships put into a positive light. They're consistently put in a negative light. There's uniformity in negativity. Now that's different than, let's say, divorce. Think about divorce. You don't have a uniformity on the topic. It starts out, Moses says, any man can write a certificate of divorce against his wife. Then God steps in Malachi and says, I hate divorce. Then Jesus steps in and says, whoa, 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 wait a second. Divorce is okay if there's adultery involved. And then Paul steps in and says, well, wait a second. Let's refine this and define this a little bit more, that if a spouse abandons another spouse, that's grounds for divorce. So you can see, and that's for another sermon another time, because there is a consistent theme in there, but you don't have uniformity in those verses compared to same-sex sexual relationship verses. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, because unfortunately this has been referred to as a clobber passage that pastors and the evangelical church like to break this over people's heads. And I think as we look at this, we have to remember that this passage is here to highlight all of our sins, all of us, not just same-sex relationships and same-sex sexual relationship sins. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now he's going to list out 10 sins. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Woo, doggy. Let's go through this, because there are 10 things here, and I see myself in a couple of these. These sins were meant to highlight the sins of all of us, and that we all need Jesus, period. But we do need to go through this, because with these 10 sins, there's repentance. Repentance is needed, and the bottom line is if you persist in rebellion, be warned. So let's look at this. So he starts out talking about fornicators. Fornicators, we talked a little bit about that with porneus. The word here, pornos, just means sexually immoral people. But let's take it more to a current day meaning of what it looks like. Incest, okay, for sure. Looking at porn. Lust that's unchecked. Indulging in sexual sin outside of marriage. Two people who aren't married having sex, different than adulterers. We're going to talk about that in a second. Idolaters, that means when you put something ahead of Jesus, something becomes the main thing. It can be something as awesome as your child. It can be something great like a job. It can be money. It can be a hobby. It can be your reputation. Those things can become idols. And if we do that, we're putting them ahead of Jesus. God says, you will have no other God before me. It's a sin. Adulterers is basically sex with someone other than your spouse. Okay, then the effeminate. Put a pin in this. We're going to talk about this next week when we talk transgender. But the original meaning of effeminate is a male prostitute who dresses up as a female to do his work as a prostitute, whether he wants to or not. But it also, in Paul's time, meant someone who rejected being a male and identifies as a female. The word homosexuals, we're going to talk about that because this one's huge. Thieves, okay, people who steal. The covetous, greedy people, God clocked me on that this week. I got greedy doing my fantasy football. Drunkards. Okay, drunkards is more than someone who's an alcoholic and is not going to AA. Drunkards represents anyone struggling with an addiction and does nothing about it. They just want to keep on keeping on. Revelers or revilers are abusive people. That means they're abusive emotionally, physically, and spiritually. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Swindlers, those who cheat people. Those, I would argue, who cheat the government on their taxes. Another sermon, another time. These sins aren't to highlight the sins of gay people. They're to highlight all of our sins and all of our needs for Jesus. That's so important. My friend Preston said these words. He said, these big five are mirrors of conviction, not banners of condemnation. And so as we read this, we see the term homosexual. And my friend Tyler said, Kip, homosexual is not in the Bible. And he's exactly right. It actually isn't. The word homosexual in our translations in English popped up in 1946 in the Revised Standard Version. And so it was thrown in there with an idea of what we would call homosexuality, same-sex sexual attraction and behavior is, but that's the problem. You see, the problem is for us, the modern word homosexual, it doesn't mean behavior, it can also mean attraction. And so if you're attracted, according to Paul, that means you won't inherit the kingdom of God, and I push hard against that. Because how many of us who are straight lust after the opposite sex? There's a reference in your notes on, there's a book called Washed and Waiting. It's about a young man who early on in his life, he said, from the time I can remember, I've always been attracted to other men. And because of that, I realized I wanted to live a very strong sexual ethic. I wanted to live the ethic God called me to live. And so I decided to be single and celibate. And I believe here in the church, not I don't know about New Life Fellowship. I hope it's not here, but I have seen it in the Big C Church. We don't celebrate singleness. We try to push, oh, you got to get married, you got to have a family. You can be single and have an incredible life. So this man, he wrote this book, Washed and Waiting. He said, I'm going to be single, I'm going to have an incredible life, but I'm going to honor God with my sexuality. I'm going to get my identity, not from my sexuality, I'm getting my identity from Christ. So let's look at this. So the modern word homosexual for us means someone who's sexually attracted. But that's not what it meant in Paul's time. That's why Paul didn't use the word homosexual. He used a different word. And again, technical, it's in your notes. The word is arsenokoites. Arsenokoites. And what arsenokoites is two words that come together. Stick with me on this. Do not miss this. Arsen means male. Coitus means bed. And the actual translation means one who lies with the male as a female. I believe Paul used that specific word for a reason. Follow me on this rabbit trail. I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18, we're going to look at verse 22, then Leviticus 20. So turn to Leviticus 18, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus is the priest manual for the priests under the Mosaic law. Leviticus 18, verse 22. We have to go deeper because arsenokoitis, this is about sexual behavior, not sexual attraction. Two different things, okay? Leviticus 18, verse 22. Remember arsenokoitis, what it means. One who lies with a male is a female. Look at the English translation from the Hebrew here. Chapter 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as one with a female. Wow. It is an abomination. Hang on just a second. It is an abomination. The sin is an abomination, not the person. I cringe and want to throat punch when I hear someone say that a person is an abomination. No. We're all created in the image of God and deserve to be treated with honor, dignity, and respect, even when we're not treated that way. It's an abomination. So there's a negative view of this same-sex sexual relationship. Let's keep on going. Now go to Leviticus 20, verse 13. Because out of the Old Testament, this is two verses that are always used. Leviticus 20, verse 13. Remember arsenokoites. If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. Again, a negative view of same-sex sexual relationships. They shall surely be put to death. And you may say, yeah, that's right. Well, hang on. If you keep on reading in Leviticus 20, guess what? For straight couples that are having sex outside of marriage, an adulterous affair, same thing. They'll surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Bible 101. The Hebrew Bible got translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And the Apostle Paul, when he quotes the Old Testament, about, I'd say probably 80% of the time, he doesn't quote the Hebrew, he quotes the Septuagint. Why is that important? He quotes the Greek. That word, arsenokoitis, it's not Hebrew. Guess what it is? It's Greek. And guess what words are used in this Leviticus passage? Same exact words. Why is that important? Paul is looking at his time in a very, very difficult culture, much more difficult than ours, a culture that has eked its way into the church. And he ties back to God's word in Leviticus, I would argue, God's straight up recognition of same-sex difference and the sin of same-sex sexual relationships and brings it into 1 Corinthians 6. And I say that because friends of mine who are LGBT, who say, wait a second, Kip, we agree with what Paul's saying here because homosexuality is really about male on male in a pedophile way or an older man abusing someone. And at first, look, yeah, I mean, you think about that. Because if you look, the Bible translated into Latin is called the Latin Vulgate. The Latin word for homosexual is catamite. So what? Stick with me on this. Catamite is a young boy who is used for sexual purposes with an older man. So Tyler, amen and hallelujah. I get it. I high five with you on that, man. That's wrong. But that's not what Paul, I think, was intending when he used arsenokoitis. Is everybody lost right now? Okay. And if so, I apologize. Guys, you got my contact info. We can talk about this. Here's my point. In all of those passages, whether Old Testament or New Testament, same-sex sexual relationships are looked at negatively. The behavior is, not the attraction. I don't think we can do anything about that attraction. I think we're born with that. That's just me speaking. But we can do that thing with the behavior. I am attracted to other women, but when I, 34 years ago, raised my right hand and said to my lovely bride, I'm married to you, I'm not going to do anything outside the marriage, I did that for a reason. One is because I want to honor God. Two is I love my wife and want to honor her. Three is she's a black belt in Taekwondo, fourth degree, as well as a first degree black belt in Hapkido. She shoots 10 times better than I do with a pistol and 20 times better than I do with a rifle. I fear for my life. Go, Linda. She's a beast, man. I love that woman. She drives a truck. Yeah, bring it. Bring the heat. Okay, so the counter argument, though, for those who support same-sex sexual relationships is that those prohibited passages only apply to non-consensual relationships, to rape, things of that nature. And I think we've argued that's not true. Whenever you look at Scripture, do a 20-20 look. Go 20 verses before, 20 verses after. And when you do, you get it into context, and you never see in context that as a hit of oppression, rape, or incest. You just don't see that. Okay, one last thing. Boy, gosh, my time. Bobby, you're fine. So here's the thing. I love you, Bobby. Oh, gosh. I've been told, wait a second, this is, you know, same-sex sexual relationships have been suppressed for many years, mostly by the church, for 2,000 years by the church. And now then we're finally able to live the way we've been created, the way we're supposed to live. And so back in, you don't find consensual same-sex sexual relationships in Paul's time or even in the Old Testament times. Wow, I push hard against that. And just go back with me to 371 B.C., the year was 371 B.C. The Theban military, the Thebes were fighting the Spartan army. You know, Spartans, 300, those guys with rock-hard abs. This is Sparta. Yeah, no? Okay, I won't use that one again. So these Spartans were the greatest military in Eurasia at that time. And there was in the Theban military, it was a band of 300 men. They were called the Sacred Band. And on a really bad day for the Spartan military, the Sacred Band, 300 men, attacked and overcame the right flank of the Spartan military, overcame the Spartan military, and defeated the Spartan army because of the Sacred Band, 300 men. But guess what? They were 150 couples, men. They didn't have same-sex marriage in that time. The men were lovers, and the idea was that the men would defend to the death their lover. On top of that, they would never want to be shamed in combat, so they would fight strong and hard. And so this band of brothers actually was undefeated for 30 years until 341 BC, around that time when they were defeated by the Macedonians. So what? Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Many same-sex sexual relationships in Paul's time were consensual. So if this were about rape and forced sex, it seems like God would have addressed it that way. So, recap. Reason one, when Scripture talks about marriage, sex difference is the basis. Reason number two, when Scripture talks about same-sex sexual relationships, it prohibits them. So I've said before, when we look at any contentious issue out there, first of all, define it. So marriage, what's marriage defined? Then secondly, how does the Bible define it? Thirdly, did Jesus talk about this? Fourthly, did the disciples talk about this and teach it? And lastly, did the New Testament church teach whatever that may be? So reason number three, there's a global historical agreement within the global church on those first two points. The global church doesn't agree on anything, it seems like. Speaking in tongues, yep, split the church. Matters of eschatology, end of times. Is the rapture going to happen? Oh, you guys who believe in the rapture are weirdos. You guys who don't believe in the rapture are heretics. The global church has fought forever, but in these 2,000 years, there's been basic agreement on this. But let's look at a key argument that my LGBT friends make when it comes to same-sex sexual relationships. And it's the born this way argument. Born this way. I don't know of a single person within the LGBT community, and I don't have like hundreds upon hundreds of friends, but I have several friends who are gay or lesbian. Not a single one would say they chose that. They were born that way. And I agree. I personally agree. There are studies out there that can refute that. I don't think they choose that. But here's the issue. The argument is, I was born this way and therefore God approves of my actions. Born in desires don't justify behavior. I don't think sexual attraction is a choice, but definitely our behavior is a choice. Once again, the reason why I'm up and walking is because I want to stay on that straight and narrow so my wife doesn't kill me. So with that, I want to spend the last couple minutes with a so what. What do you do with that? Because what I don't like is when we pastors stand up here, we pound the pulpit, we say, here's what the Bible says, and then we walk away. Because that's not fair. I mean, it's great to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. But last time I looked up here, it's be disciples, make disciples. Last time I had to look in the mirror, I'm jacked up in a whole bunch of areas. So what that means is, what do we do with that individually? For our friends who are struggling with this, do you know that teenagers will struggle on their own for 3 years? On their own. Church, God calls on us to walk with people. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. So I call it the 5 B's. It's really going to be 6 B's because I actually had some more cough syrup. And so I added a 6th B this morning. So let's look at this. Be kind. Number one, be kind. There's a big difference between being kind and being nice. Being nice is all about flattery. Being nice is being ambiguous. Being nice as a pastor would be me saying, well, we're not going to talk about this. We're just going to rise above this. Because there are more important things to talk about. And I agree, there's a lot of important things to talk about. But our sexuality is so important the way we're wired. We need to talk about this. So that's why you got to be kind. Because being kind is about speaking truth, radical truth, with radical love and radical grace. It means that you're maintaining those relationships even when it's hard. It means speaking the truth in love, and it means also talking about repentance because this is sin. Those 10 things where I identified with so many of those things up there, it's a warning to us, all of us, not just our gay friends, family members, but to all of us, to walk with God. Relationships matter. They do. Don't ask, don't tell, don't work. So be kind. Number two, be humble. Be humble. So Preston Sprinkle, he came to Cornwall Church when I was pastoring over there back in 2017, and he ticked a lot of people off like Preston normally does. I love Preston because he has dedicated his life to walking with LGBT families, specifically teenagers, but LGBT families with the biblical ethic that we support here while giving them the tools to work with that. And so we went out to lunch afterwards. You know, I say my friend Preston, if he saw me in the airport, he wouldn't recognize me, but I'd recognize him. So Preston, we went to lunch. I said, Preston, you said something in your presentation that I really liked. It wasn't love the sinner, hate the sin. It's love the sinner, hate my sin. Why? And he goes, Kip, here's what it does. On the hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of conversations I have, it puts me in a point of grace. To where I got to look in the mirror because I know I'm jacked up. And I can sit with someone and talk to them now and listen to their story. And we have to be careful because stories of sexuality becomes sexual theology that's not based on scripture. So you got to be humble. You listen to their story. For Tyler and I, what we decided, we said, let's pursue Jesus together as broken people in need of his love, his forgiveness, and his grace. And we stood side by side, arm in arm, 2 months ago at my brother's funeral, speaking about Jesus. Number three, be strong. This one's hard. Because you'll usually get shut down. This is such a hot button topic that you'll be called names. But going back to be kind, you don't respond with name calling. You speak in humility and kindness. Guys, biblical relevance isn't dependent on cultural acceptance. So you've got to be kind. Be Be strong. Be humble. Be a gospel champion. The gospel, the good news. Gospel first, sexuality later. Gospel first. So you guys hear me say those nine words, the gospel in nine words. Bad things made good through Jesus who loves us. Bad things, the sin in our life, because we're all born with it. Made good through Jesus. He goes to the cross. All of our sin, past, present, and future, thrown on his shoulders. He's resurrected. So with a relationship with Jesus, we can approach a holy God. And Jesus doesn't want us to stay in our mess where we are. Made good through our daily surrender. When we biff it, we own it, and we move forward. And we move forward. And we move forward again. Through Jesus who loves us. Those nine words. Nine words. You know where I got those from? One day, in our Skype, Tyler and I are sitting there talking. We got our New Testament Greek Bibles open because we're geeks, total geeks. And I'm like, Tyler, we're talking about the gospel. And I said, Tyler, man, I wish I could figure out 10 words to talk about the gospel. And he goes, Kip, it's easy. Bad things made good through Jesus who loves us. I'm like, that's brilliant. He said, of course it is. I came up with it. He said, it's so easy, a kid in the Amazon jungle can understand it, and it's so tough, theologians like you and me will be writing for the rest of our lives about it. Here's the thing about that bad news made good through Jesus who loves us. Add a 10th word, and it's grace. Last but not least, be a person of integrity. Okay, this isn't last but not least. I had cough syrup this morning. I added a 6th. Number 5, be a person of integrity. That means don't be a hypocrite. That means don't say this specific sin and then wink at the own sin, your own sin in your life. Be a man or a woman of integrity. Gluttony, infidelity, porn, all those things. Be a person of integrity. And then number 6, so this morning I'm sitting there and I'm like, wait a second, be disciples. 6 is be disciples. It's not your notes, but you need to write it down. Be disciples, make disciples. That's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus told us to do in his Great Commission. Be disciples. And so here's what I want to throw out there. If you know of anyone, or if you are struggling with this, if you have a family member struggling with this, we want to walk with you. Not to get you better at sinning. We want to say, here's what the Bible says, but let's help you discover what Christ has for you, because it's a wild ride and it's amazing. And it can be you as a single person. It can be you in a bunch of different ways. But it's got to be you with the representation of Christ standing on what he calls the creation ethic of one man, sex different from one woman, equal in roles, different in sex. We're going to talk more about that next week. Guys, it's messy and it's hard. Trust me. But there's nothing greater than walking with people through the highs and lows and the messes of life. With that, let's pray. Whew, God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these amazing folks here. I pray, God, that if I confronted, that I pointed people to comfort and hope in you, Jesus. Because, God, we just got all of it. All of us, we're born with it. We're born with sin. Help us as a church walk with others on whatever that may be in their life. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for all of us. And I pray, Lord, pray that this surge something in people's hearts today. It did in my heart. And I pray as we walk out of here that we love well, but we speak with radical truth and radical grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to close with a song. Then I'm going to come up and give the benediction. Oh, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you. May he shower you with grace and give you great peace this week. You guys are out of here. Hey, if you want to meet and talk to me, my contact information, not my cell phone, but the phone, but the email's better. If you want to sit and talk about this and talk about next steps or whatever, please come and see me. Thanks a lot. Have a great week.